Again, it is a wonderful, wonderful thing to be able to come together to worship our God in spirit and in truth. On this morning, we started looking and talking about the final words of our Lord and Savior as he was on the cross. We need to take heed to the things that were said, and we need to understand the importance of doing those things that are right and pleasing before our God. We talked about on this morning, Jesus saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." And then we looked and we talked in reference to Jesus saying to one of the thieves that was on the cross as well, "This day you will be with me in paradise." And exactly as Jesus said, it was done. All three died on that day, but only one of the thieves was able to be with Jesus in paradise. And then as Jesus was there, he looked over and saw his mother and said unto her, "Woman, behold your son." I have to say it. There are not many of us that will look at our mothers and say, "Woman," about anything. But that shows the authority that Jesus had and his mother realizing that authority. For remember when they came seeking him and they were on the outside and they told him that his mother and his sisters and brothers were there on the outside. And Jesus made mention, "Who is my mother and my brothers and my sisters? But those that do the will of my Father who is in heaven." And we need to understand that. That Jesus still respected his mother as being his mother, but also understood the importance of doing what the Father wanted him to do. And then he looked at John there and said to John, "Behold your mother." And there we find, as we read, that John took her in on that very day into his house. So we continue on this evening. We have four more phrases to get through. And yes, we are going to get through them on this evening. Now, the crowd is a little bit light this morning, but we're still going to get through these next four points. We find the next one. It seems as though that many find it a hard pill to swallow that Jesus cries out in the book of Matthew, and the chapter is 27, Matthew chapter 27, and the verse is 46. The hard pill to follow is the words that Jesus speaks here, and many are confused about these words. Brother Francis mentions from time to time that Jesus says that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that he will always be there. And so when we read these words, some are somewhat confused about them. Here Jesus is on the cross. The thief has already said to him, "Can save others," but yet he cannot save himself. The crowd is reviling against him, but he's not reviling back. Has the power that God has given him. He's already stated, I will tear this temple down. In 3 days, I will bring it back up again. And they are confused about that as well. But he says in verse 46 of Matthew 27, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cries out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? Now, I want you to think about that just for a moment. Think about what Jesus was going through. Think about in John 1:14, where the Bible says that he became flesh and dwelt among men. Do you think Jesus did not feel pain? Do you not think that what he was going through was agony to him? It was. All of these things are true. And as our parents have told us, I will always be there for you. But when we're going through hard times, we don't see that. We don't realize that. But when we get ourselves into trouble, where are our parents? They were right there for us. Right there to rescue us from whatever we're going through. But I want you to understand that as Jesus was on the cross, Jesus was still part of the Godhead. God never left him. He never left the Father. The Spirit never left them, or him, shall I say. They three were all together still, in one accord, doing what God the Father wanted to be done. In John chapter 10, and the verse is 18. John chapter 10, and the verse is 18. Jesus says these words. Now, if it was really true that God forsook Jesus, just left him altogether, Jesus wouldn't have been able to speak these words. Again, God's word does not contradict itself. He says here in John 10, verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Who gave him all authority? The Father gave it to him. He received it. He did what the Father wanted him to do. So never think that God was ever away from Jesus. Never think that he was going to leave him there. No. God was with him. And again, when we suffer, we think that God is not there. He's there. He is there. He's watching everything that happens to us. We may not like it. We may not agree with it. But it is God's will for us to go through the things that we go through. But yet, he cried this out. Why? So that the scriptures may be fulfilled. Go back to the book of Psalm chapter 22, and that's the way it started out. My God, why have you forsaken me? God doesn't leave his people. Even though his people, the children of Israel, were disobedient and he allowed them to be carried away into bondage, God never left them. And we have to understand that God never left his Son. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse is 22. 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse is 22. As Jesus was there on the cross, enduring the things that he was, happening to him, taking all of these things in. He says, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. No sin. Jesus was innocent. And again, that is why the one thief said what he said, why he rebuked the other, because he realized and understood that Jesus had committed no sin. And when we become part of the family of God, and we commit no sin, God is always with us. No matter what we say, no matter what we're going through, God is with us. He wants us to suffer for the cause of Christ, and we must suffer. For that man that says, you know, I'm a child of God and I'm not suffering for anything or anybody, he is really not a child of God. Jesus was the only begotten of the Father. Yes, he was crucified. Yes, he made these statements. But we have to understand what these statements represent. The fulfillment of Scripture. Fulfillment of Scripture. So therefore, we find that phrase. And then we continue. And Jesus makes mention in John chapter 19, verse 28. John 19, verse 28. I thirst, or I am thirsty. Think about that just for a moment. How many times have you made that statement? I'm thirsty. And then I want you to think about the times in which Jesus mentions, if you drink from this well, of this water, you'll never thirst again. See, what did Jesus really mean when he says, I am thirsty? See, there are several things that you can take from this. And as we look at them and think about them, we need to take both, you know, accounts into consideration. Now, here he is on the cross. And they had tried earlier to give him something to drink, and he refused it. And here he is again. He's making these cries out to the Father. And the first one again, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. The Bible doesn't tell us a lot that he said, but it tells us these seven phrases that Jesus spoke on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. This day you will be with me in paradise. Woman, behold thy son, and son, behold thy mother. And then, Father, why have thou forsaken me? But then he comes to this point here, and he says, or to this state here, and says, I am thirsty. You know, a lot of times, we talk a lot, and we have to have some water in order that, you know, we may wet our lips and, you know, get a little water in our mouth so that we can continue to speak. Was this why Jesus said, I am thirsty? Because he just wanted to wet his lips? Because he wanted his throat not to be so dry when he got ready to make some other statements after we read this one here and talk about this one? Is that why he said, I am thirsty? We go to the book of Psalm 42. Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2. Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now, when you tell someone, I am thirsty, I'm thirsty for what you're saying, I'm thirsty for what you're having, are you asking for a drink? Some of you may recall the movie White Man Can't Jump, where the lady was there and the lady says, I thirst. And he quickly jumps up and he said, I'm going to get you some water. And she smacks him and said, that's not what I want. I want you to thirst with me. Do you not think that Jesus wanted the people to thirst with him after what was right? After following the will of the Father? I believe that we need to examine that as we look at what he says here in reference to I thirst. And the psalmist makes this very clear. For my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Amen. And then we turn back to Matthew chapter 5 and the verses 6. Matthew chapter 5 and the verse is 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. They shall be satisfied. Again, Jesus is here on the cross. And what have we pointed out and what have we talked about on this day? That his concern was for the people. His concern was for them, for their salvation. And so why not think about that as Jesus says, I thirst. That he wanted the people to realize the importance of doing what God wanted them to do. That he wanted them to hear these words because it's not so much about him, but I said it was about him, but it was about the people as well. So that they will look toward the heavens and realize that there is a God. And then we go again back to Psalm 22. And the verse is 16. Psalm 22 and the verse is 16. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. Now do you not think that when such an event is happening that we should not be seeking what is right? Wanting some help out of the situation in which we're in, or wanting somebody to realize that there is a helper, someone that can deliver, that's God. Again, Jesus never gave up that position. He did what the Father wanted him to do. And then we turn over to Psalm 69, and the verse is 21. Psalm 69, and the verse is 21. They gave me poison for food. And for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. Why? Jesus knew what was there. He knew what the people had to offer. So why would he ask for that? Why would he ask for it? Was it again just to wet his lips and to get his throat prepared for these last two statements that he was getting ready to make? What does he say next? Our God that's on the cross, what does he say? In Luke chapter 23, and the verse is 46. Luke chapter 23, and the verse is 46. Jesus is dying. Can you see? Can you vision him on the cross? Crying out for, or shall I say, on behalf of the people. Crying out to God that he may look down and that he may have a forgiving heart toward the actions of these people. And here he's getting ready to leave his disciples. And so much has already left them because here he is on the cross. And not coming down just because of the words of the people. But he's carrying this through because whose will is it? It's the will of the Father. Not my will be done, but your will be done. He's left his mighty home in glory. And here he is preparing his mind to be back with the Father, back in heaven with him, because, again, God had already told him, it has already been stated in the Word, I will not allow your soul to see corruption. You're not going to remain there. And Jesus said, I have the power to take it down. I have the power to build it back up, to lay my life down and to raise it back up again. But these words in Luke chapter 23 and the verse is 46. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my soul or my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Into your hands I commend my spirit. And I want you to understand that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they're all one. The Spirit that Jesus is talking about right here is not the Holy Spirit. It's that Spirit that God gives all mankind in order to live, to have your very being, to move about, that Spirit. I commit my spirit. Well, where was the soul going? The soul was the one that was going to go into paradise. And just like ours, our spirit goes back to the one that gave it, and the soul awaits judgment. Jesus did not have to be judged because he's the judge. He committed no sin. Never have and never will. But here he says unto the Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. I believe the King James says he gave up the ghost. It's over. No more life in that body. No more life in that body. And so we have to understand the importance of what Jesus is going through here, and him saying, you know, into your hands I commend my spirit. In the book of Psalm 31 and the verse is 8. 31 and the verse is 8. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the torment of my heart. Here, we need to understand again. David has said a whole lot of things that we can make reference to our Lord. The things that he's going through, how he's crushed about this and he's crushed about that. But understand that David was a man after God's own heart, and Jesus is the heart of God. Amen. Do we believe that? Do we believe that he is God? He is the one that was in the beginning with God. He's the one that created us as mankind, and all things were created by him and for him. But here he says, I commend into your hands my spirit. I want to be back with you, Father. I want to be back with you. No, nowhere do you see, you know, him saying, thank you, Father, for letting me, you know, be crucified. Yes, he's feeling this. But he understands that he must go through with it in order for him to be reunited with the Father in heaven. That's the place where we're trying to get to. So it would behoove each one of us to hear the words of Jesus, that when we breathe our last, that we can be with the Father throughout all eternity. In Mark chapter 15, verse 39. In Mark 15, verse 39. He says, and when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Gone. He still didn't understand. Why do I say that? Because he says this man was the Son of God. See, he don't have what we have. He don't have the rest of the story. He didn't realize that Jesus, you know, was going to be risen from the grave, and that Jesus never ceased being the Son of God. The Son is coming back. He He's coming back for a perfect church. He's coming back for the ones that have turned their lives over to Him, those that have died in faith, those that are living in faith. He's coming back for them. But these words that we find that Jesus has spoken as He's on the cross, they were for a purpose, so that the Scriptures may be fulfilled and to point others to heaven, to God, to what Jesus went through. It was for a reason. The question that we hear, why did a man have to die? Why did a man have to die? Why did Jesus have to give His life so that we may be able to live? So that men may say, as the centurion said, truly this man was the Son of God. And Peter pointed that out to them and the other apostles on the day of Pentecost, as we stated this morning, that this same Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. Again, why was this done? Why is Jesus making these statements? Men teach all the time that the commandments, we're still under them. We are still not under them. We as Gentiles were never under the commandments. But Jesus went through these things in order that the Scriptures may be fulfilled. Where are the commandments today? They were nailed to the cross with our Lord and our Savior. So we trust in God's Word that when we find these last words that Jesus spoke on that day, John 19, verse 30. Simple words. Three simple words. When Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. So what's finished? Is the world... has it ended? Is it over with? No, we're here. We're living proof that that's not the finishing. What was finished? His work upon this earth was finished. He did what the Father wanted Him to do. He's the only one that could live according to the commandments. He fulfilled what God desired for Him to do. He came to do the will of the Father. By His words, Jesus did all things according to what was written. Jesus did those things. So there in John 19, 30, He says, "It is finished." And I believe, Brother Brian, one of your favorite verses, Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Read that for us. I'll go on and quote it. Shout it out. Don't be scared. Yes.
Will the one die yet for adventure, for a good thing, somebody who dare to die, God committed, and demonstrate His love for us and sinners.
Brother Brian thought that was a test. And he passed. He did well. God sent His Son to die for the ungodly. Amen. We need to understand that. Who needs a physician? The sick. Who needs Jesus? You better say all of us. But who did He die for? For the ungodly. For all of mankind, still He died. Because man was the ones that were in sin. Mankind was. And we need to understand that the Scriptures teach us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus says it's finished. Father, I've done what You wanted me to do. He didn't have to say all of that, but that's what He meant when He said, "It is finished. I fulfilled My mission upon this earth. I'm ready to be back with You. It's finished. Thank You for giving me such a great task." You know, all of those things encompasses, "It is finished." A lot of people tell you, "It's finished." But what we need to understand is what was finished. What was finished? In John chapter 4, verse 34. John 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." To accomplish his work. Here Jesus says, it is finished, but I want you to understand that there is a day in which Jesus is going to be sent back in the clouds of glory to receive unto himself a perfect church. Well, if it was finished, there's no need to do that, is it? What was finished, again, was his work on this earth. He still has to do what the Father wants him to do. He's in heaven right now interceding for you and I. He's in heaven right now waiting on that last mission to come and to receive unto himself a perfect church and turn it back over to the Father. Jesus is waiting. It's finished. What's finished? The end of the commandments. It's finished. Don't have to worry about keeping the commandments anymore. But yet, keeping the commandments of our Lord and our Savior. That's what's going to get us into heaven. Hebrews chapter 9 and the verse is 28. Hebrews chapter 9 and the verse is 28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. He's not coming back to say, hey, you should quit doing those things. He's not coming back to say, you know better than doing what you're doing. You know that that's wrong. No, that's not why he's coming back. He's coming back to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. The saved will be saved. Amen. Believe that if you believe nothing else. He ain't coming back to say, hey, are you ready to be saved? No, he's coming back to get the saved, to save them. Future salvation. That's what we're looking for. Is that not right? Yes, it's right. Future salvation. John 17 and the verses 1. Here Jesus prays unto the Father. And we need to understand, you know, people start talking about the Lord's Prayer. Here is just one of the many times that Jesus prayed to the Father. And as he prays to the Father here in John 17, 1, we have to understand that his prayer was for you and I. And for those that were following him, those that would follow him. Here he says in John 17, 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Glorify your Son. So here he is on the cross doing what? Glorifying the Father, because the Father is glorifying him. You want an example? Jesus is that example. We should follow him. Or does that mean that we need to be crucified? No. We don't fit the bill. We don't fit the bill. We cannot be that ultimate sacrifice. Jesus has already did what the Father wanted him to do. We need to reap the benefits. You know, we're waiting on somebody to leave us an inheritance. Jesus has done that. And we need to receive that inheritance. It's in heaven waiting on us. If you don't get there, you won't get it. It's not a broken promise. You just didn't fulfill your end of the bargain. So think about the last words of Jesus. Again, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. This day you will be with me in paradise. Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. Father, why hast thou forsaken me? I thirst. And then it is finished. It is finished. Today is the first day of the rest of our lives. All that's behind us is done. All we have now is what's right before us. Tomorrow is not promised. But Jesus says it is finished. And he is looking and thinking that these people have an opportunity. But once he says it's finished, he gives up the ghost. He's no longer looking at the people, knowing again that he will be risen on the third day. And that he would be able to talk to individuals. And we have that. We have that information. But that great commission needs to be fulfilled, that people need to hear the word of God and they need to believe the word of God. Hearing is believing. A lot of people say seeing is believing. But we have never seen him. But yet we believe in him. We believe in what he has done. And we need to accept those things because that is what's going to save us in the end. So maybe you're here and you're not a child of God and you want to become one. That opportunity is yours. To come forth, make the confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, being immersed in the watery grave of baptism, rising to walk a newness of life, fulfilling your mission to do what is all right before God. You know, people, you hear them say, that was the death, he was dying, and this is the last thing that he said, and we're going to believe that, because why would a dying man lie? Jesus is God. He has never lied. Never lied. So we need to believe all that he has said. Except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Men need to understand the importance of repenting. Repenting, giving up that wrong way, turning your minds to what is right and doing what's right. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Understand the importance of doing what's right. Here, Jesus is crying out to the Father because there's only one God. Only one God that can save. God Almighty, God the Father, doing what's right before him, the things that are pleasing in his sight. So we make that confession that Jesus is the Son of God, never ceased to be. And again, what did the centurion say? That this man was truly the Son of God. That's what he perceived. Because of what he heard. We need to hear the message. And we need to do what's right. Baptism is what saves. Because once Jesus came from the grave, that's what he commanded. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. That message needs to be believed. Need to be heard. People need to understand the importance of doing what's right. And then continue to learn about our Lord. See, we're learning all the time. We're searching the scriptures to make sure the things that we hear are true. We're learning more about our Savior. We're growing because of what the Bible says, because of we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're studying. In 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, we need to understand the importance of that. We don't want to be, as we talked about this morning in class, we don't want to be like pond water. We don't want to be like a knot on a log. We want to grow. We want to be moving, doing what's right. Being steadfast, immovable, as it states in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Always moving forward. Understanding that when we do what is right before God, that the work that we're doing is not in vain in the Lord. Because we love him. We love the fact that he gave his only begotten son to die for the sins of the world. So let us continue to do what is right. Maybe you're here and you're strayed away. We're asking you to come back before it is too late, that you confess your faults, that you ask God to forgive you, and that you may continue to pray, and that you may be strengthened, and that you may be an example to someone else. If you're here and you're subject to the invitation, we ask you to please come as we stand and sing the invitation hymn.